I think our group just got sizably smaller. Oh my goodness. That is something else. Is that a change from last time you were here? It's something that we've been praying for, and it's one of those things that sometimes it changes a little slowly, but all of a sudden we're noticing the stampede, particularly at this time of the morning. So it is a blessing indeed that the Lord has blessed us with over the last several years, the extra kiddos. Well, I will just say that today for me is something that I've been looking forward to. I look forward to every Sunday when we get together. As one of the kids said just a moment ago, it's a special day. And I look at it that way, and I just rejoice in each time that we have to get together to fellowship, to study God's Word. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. But today for me is just a step more. It's just joyful to hear a report of what the Lord's been doing in other parts of the world. I have been blessed over the past number of years. The Lord has brought people into our lives and books and stories and things that He has done to help mold in us a great joy and passion for the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the world, from local to international. And it's just such a joy to get to hear reports from other places. And so it started for us on Friday evening when we had the laymen's out, and we just had a wonderful time with the missions team and with them sharing things in that context. And then to hear things again this morning that have been taking place, it's just a great privilege and a thrill and a joy to hear what the Lord's doing. So I hope that the Lord is doing that in your life, culturing that. And by God's grace, it's something that I want to encourage, even as we open the Word together this morning, that the Lord would be culturing your heart to have a ministry and a mission mindset when it comes to serving the Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin by just asking you kind of a general question, and then we're going to take it just a little bit more specific. How many of you have recently thought about food? Either, that was a little fast, don't you think? Is it still on your mind, brother? He's like one of the kids. Me! Either what you have eaten recently, or what you are anticipating perhaps for lunch, for something later on today, maybe a special, maybe some of you are looking forward to a birthday bash or something like that. We spend time quite a bit thinking about food, do we not, in one way or another? Where we're going to go eat, what we're going to do after church today, and those kinds of things. But I want to follow that with a question. Have you ever thought, or when was the last time you've thought very much about the harvest that made that meal possible? Now, obviously, most of you know I'm a farmer or come from a farm background, and so I'm just kind of pleased to remind you of that, just, you know, if for no other reason, because I have that connection. You know how sometimes people make fun of farmers? Well, sometimes farmers make fun of other people, too. And one of the jokes is, do you know that there are actually people... We tell our kids this sometimes. Do you know there are actually people that think that milk comes from a grocery store? You know, and things along that line. You know, and that doesn't happen. There's work that goes into that food that you have either thought about or you are thinking about for the future. However, there is a harvest field that I would rather talk about this morning rather than the physical harvest field. And I would like to consider today, I would like to encourage you to consider, not just today, but going forward, and hopefully you have in the past, you are today, and you will into the future, consider the harvest field that we're going to be talking about today. And just an encouragement to us all that we're all supposed to be aware of and a part of this harvest that the Scripture talks about. So if you would please open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. If you want to take your outline, you can follow along together. We've got some questions in there, and the title for the sermon today is to consider the harvest. Just as sometimes we don't consider the harvest that brought that food to our table for any particular meal or special occasion, so also we are sometimes guilty of neglecting or forgetting the harvest that the Scripture talks about as well. And so I want to consider today that harvest as we consider what the Lord is doing in different parts of the world. Matthew chapter 9, let's read from verses 36 through 38, if you would please. Beginning with verse 36, the Lord Jesus, it says of him, seeing the multitudes, felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. I was pleased to see that one of those verses is part of our memory work for this month. And so it will be an ongoing reminder as we go forward of this harvest that the Scripture speaks of in this passage of Scripture. Not the only place that it speaks of it, but this is one of the specific places where it does. Now, I'd like to set the table, no pun intended, but I'd like to set the table just a little bit this morning as far as what brought about the Lord to speaking of this and what was going on at this particular time. In fact, if you go back into verse 35, it says Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. That's kind of a summary of what's been happening earlier in the chapter. He has been, as he often was, going about seeing the needs of the people and reaching out to them, not just with the physical needs that they had, but also preaching the gospel of truth to them as well. So he had been busy about that, and he was often, it just is, as word got around that he was in the area, many people would come to see him and to be close to him and to see what he was going to say, to hear what he was going to say, and to see some of the things that he was going to do, hopefully to see some of the miracles and some of the things that he affected as he was walking through those towns and through those villages. So what I'd like to suggest to you is that what this passage of Scripture is speaking to us about this morning is the development of a ministry mindset. I think we could all agree that the Lord Jesus Christ had a ministry mindset as he walked around. I think we could also, most of us agree, that as we grow in faith, we are also to grow in Christ's likeness. And that one of our goals, one of our primary goals, is to be more like Christ tomorrow than we are today. Brother Jeremy was talking about that earlier this morning, that the importance of growing and preparing ourselves for the future. So growing in Christ's likeness is important. And if we're going to grow in Christ's likeness, this passage has a great view of what it means to have a ministry or a missions mindset. So let's just kind of walk through this passage just a little bit and look and see some of the things that we can glean from this as far as a ministry mindset is concerned. First of all, it says in verse 36, seeing the multitude, he felt compassion. Now, I don't know, when you see a multitude of people, what are some things that you think? What are some things that you feel? What are some things that are transpiring in your life when you're around a multitude of people? Perhaps you think congestion, like a lot of us do when we travel from here to Denver, for instance, and we see the masses of humanity on the highways and the byways up in the Denver area. Perhaps you see problems, because often when a lot of people are together, there are problems that are not far behind as well. Perhaps you see danger. A lot of people, maybe you equate that to danger. Or maybe you think of a mob. You know, this is a mob gathering. This is not a healthy place for me to be. I don't know exactly what your thoughts are, but I would like for you just to think about that a little bit. What are your thoughts when you see a multitude of people? Well, it says in verse 36 that seeing the multitude, Jesus was looking at the multitude. When he saw the multitude, it says he felt compassion. He felt compassion. The word compassion is a description of the innermost parts of us. Sometimes it literally means like your heart or your liver, or it can also mean the inward parts, the deepest parts emotionally. What moves you at the deepest parts emotionally in your life? To be deeply stirred about something emotionally happens sometimes with grief. As we saw earlier today with part of the ministry team that has gone to be with the Lord, there's rejoicing in that, but there's also grief, something that stirs in the deep and innermost parts. Well, that's what was going on with Jesus. As he saw the multitudes, he was stirred in the inner parts, the innermost parts of his being. He was moved. And I would encourage you to think, is that my response when I see people, especially a multitude of people, but people in general? Am I stirred with compassion? Well, what was it that stirred him with this compassion? There are two word pictures that are used in the next couple of phrases or verses that we're going to be looking at. The first one has to do with more of a word picture of a flock of sheep or of animals. If you'll go on down, it says, because he was stirred to this compassion because the people were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. There are three different things there that are included in that verse that talk about what it was that brought about this feeling of compassion as he looked at the humanity. One of them was that they were downcast. Literally means to be thrown down or scattered. Another one says word says that they were distressed. Literally means to skin something or someone. It can also mean to be stripped or plundered. And those are good words to use of an animal such as a sheep. Something that often happens to sheep, particularly if they're not well protected or well cared for. They can be thrown down and scattered. They can be stripped or plundered very, very easily. In fact, it's a humbling thing for us as human beings to be likened to sheep. But it often is that case in the scripture, that they are like, as it says in the last part of the verse, like sheep without a shepherd. And so that's what he saw when he saw humanity. And the fact that they were like sheep without a shepherd is another really negative thing. Now, back in verse 35 or verse 34, it says the Pharisees were there. There were shepherds there, but they were not good shepherds. They were not shepherds that were leading these people from a point of lostness to being found, or from darkness to light. They were keeping the people locked up in a state of their infirmities and their darkness and their being cast down. And what Jesus saw when he looked out there was he saw people who were like sheep without a shepherd, and he saw leaders who were not being good shepherds of those sheep. Do we have the same thing today? When we look at humanity, whether it's in Pueblo, whether it's in Papua New Guinea, or wherever it is, are there people who are like sheep that are downcast and distressed and like sheep without a shepherd? Can you remember a time when you were like a sheep without a shepherd? Can you remember the hopelessness, the discouragement that comes from that? This life is hard enough when you do it with truth and with the Lord. But when you do it without him, and when you're like a sheep without a shepherd, it can be a very distressing situation. And that's where so much of humanity is today. And that was what stirred the Lord Jesus Christ, as he felt compassion in the innermost parts of him for the people around him. And I believe that a ministry mindset, part of that involves having that compassion, looking to see. In fact, there's a passage in John chapter 4 where Jesus says, lift up your eyes. And he uses the concept of a harvest field. But we, as followers of Christ, should lift our eyes up off of our own problems, off of our own pursuits, and we should seek to see the things that Jesus Christ sees or he saw at that time, and that he saw people who were in distress and great need. In addition to that, there's a second word picture that he uses in verse 37, and he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." He turns the analogy now from one of sheep and shepherding to one of a harvest field that was plentiful. And so the next word picture that he uses is this word picture of a plentiful harvest field. So when you look at a multitude, do you see a plentiful harvest field? That's, again, the next thing that comes out of this passage is that as he looked at the people, he saw a people, not all of them, we know according to Scripture, but he saw people who were in need of being harvested for the gospel of Christ. Now, there are some commentators who believe that because there are places in Scripture where the harvest is used, that this is a speaking of end-time events when the Lord's going to come back and collect the harvest before the judgment and those kinds of things. But based on the context of this verse and other verses that are similar to it, I would suggest that this is just simply a recognition, as it says in John chapter 4, that lift up your eyes, the field is white unto harvest. We'll talk about that in just a minute, but right now it's talking about plentiful harvest, which means that there's great opportunity. When the Lord brings us to himself, when the Lord gives us a new life in him, he gives us new opportunities. And part of those opportunities are to recognize that there is a plentiful harvest. When you look around, neighbors, when you look around at large gatherings, when you look around to the uttermost parts of the world and hear pictures of people in other places, do you see a harvest that is plentiful? I believe that that's part of a ministry mindset, is to recognize that there is opportunity that is waiting there for us, that God has given us the privilege of being involved in that opportunity of the harvest itself. Now, we could talk till the cows come home about harvest and harvest analogies. Growing up on a farm, harvest time was the busiest time of the year, but it was also the most exciting time of year. It was the culmination of many months of hard labor and work. And if you think you have troubles budgeting, I don't know very many people that get paid like twice a year. You know, some farmers maybe only once a year, depending on how many crops and what kinds of things you grow. But on our farm, my dad got paid twice a year. And so he had to learn to budget that. Huge challenges that go along with that, which made harvest just that much more, for him, a special, critical, and exciting. But one of the things that I really appreciated about my dad was he was always ready for harvest. In our neck of the woods, Father's Day, what is it, the third Sunday of June, I think? Sunday was, for everyone else, it was like around the time right before harvest started. For us, it was the day harvest started. My dad, we would be having Father's Day celebrations, and just almost every year, he would say, "Okay, it's time to go pull the combine out of the shed. It's go time. It's go time." Didn't matter. We were having Father's Day family celebration. It's harvest time. He was always ready for the harvest. He recognized that it was plentiful. Now, there were some years where it wasn't as plentiful as other years, but he recognized it was plentiful, it was important, it was time to get out and go. And I have just thought about my dad so often, even just in preparing this, about how ready he was to get after the harvest. And that just encourages me. It encourages me to see the laymans who are so excited about the harvest. They're talking about December, the end of this year, January of next year. Did you catch their enthusiasm for upcoming potential harvest of the gospel with the souls of men and women, children in those villages. I hope that our anticipation will grow with them as that time approaches, and it will be a great time of recognizing harvest taking place in a harvest field in Papua New Guinea. Now, at this point in time, I want to ask you another question. And the question is, we know that there's a need, we know that there's an opportunity, we know that the harvest is ready. What would you expect the next words to be out of Jesus' mouth? Get to work. That sounds like my dad. Get to work. It's work time. It's go time. You would think the Lord would say something along the line, okay, it's time to roll up your sleeves or roll up your tunic or whatever it was in those days. Time to roll up your sleeves. It's harvest time. Let's go get with it. But an interesting thing happens in this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ says, which I think is really important to a missions and a ministry mindset. He says, after saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, look at verse 38. He says, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers to his harvest. He doesn't say, first and foremost, go. The first thing that he says is to beseech the Lord of the harvest. Now, we don't use that word very much anymore, do we? When was the last time you used the word beseech? I beseech you. We've probably lost a little bit of its meaning and understanding, but very simply, it means to want to the point of being willing to implore, to beg, to appeal, or to urge. I like the word beg, not from a poor perspective, but from a needy perspective. I am needy. We are needy, and I beg you because of that. We have needs. So the first thing that he says is to beseech or beg, which means literally, if we think about it, what we do when we talk to the Lord is to pray. So we are to pray. Beseeching is to go to the Lord with a sense of urgency, asking that the Lord of the harvest would raise up more laborers for the harvest field. So before we start working, we should be praying that the Lord would be raising up more workers for that harvest field. In addition to beseeching, he also gives a very clear indication as far as whose harvest and whose harvest field it is. It says, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest, and it goes on to say, to send out workers into his harvest. Don't miss that. This is not man's idea. This is not man's field or man's doing. This is the Lord's work and doing the Lord's work his way. And the first thing that he says in this passage is to beseech or to beg the Lord. Now I ask you again, and I'm not asking it from a position of trying to shame you, but from a position of urging you to develop, all of us to develop more of a ministry mindset. When was the last time you begged the Lord for more workers in the harvest field? Hopefully it's something that's happening regularly. I will tell you that at our last missions meeting, our last that we had together a couple weeks ago, that was one of the things that we sent everyone out with from that meeting, was to begin to ask the Lord to raise up more workers, not just in general, but specifically from our midst, from our group, that the Lord would raise up more workers to go into the harvest field, into his field. And then the appeal was to send out, in this passage, is to send, that the Lord would send. And that's where the one sent comes from, that the Lord would send people out into his work field. The word sent means to throw out, to cast out. There's a sense of urgency that goes along with it. And the need is now. In fact, let's turn to John chapter 4. I've mentioned it several times. It's a very parallel passage in John chapter 4 where the Lord is talking again about another harvest field. It says, do not say in verse 35, John 4, verse 35, do not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. In farm vernacular, the grain goes from green to gold to white. And when it has this little tinge of white out in the fields, you know, my dad knew, it's not Father's Day, it's harvest day. It's harvest time. The fields are white. It's time to go, and that time is now. We need to have more of that now mentality, that it's time now, not 4 months from now, but now is the time for the harvest, whether it's here, around us, or whether it's halfway around the world. The time is now for the harvest. I would ask you, if you would please, to join us and the missions team in praying for this now harvest that the Lord asks us or teaches us or tells us that we are to be beseeching Him on, and that we would beg, appeal, and implore together the Lord of the harvest to raise up more workers from our midst as well as from other places as well. If you don't see a need, lift up your eyes. The need is there. If you don't have compassion, look and see what's happening with people today. The need is indeed now. And I would ask you, would you please join us? One of the things that the Lord has encouraged us with as a family over the years is good materials, good books. There are so many good stories on missions and ministry and different things. I pulled out one as I was working on things this week called Jungle Harvest, one that I read a long time ago. Don't necessarily agree with all the philosophy of ministry in here, but there's a situation that happened where they were translating. These were missionaries to southern Mexico, went into the forest, the rainforest in southern Mexico, found a tribe that did not speak Spanish. And so they went to that tribe to learn their language and to present the gospel to them. And it says, late one afternoon, they were just getting ready to finish the translation work, and they were working with one of their people who was helping with them with the translation work, and they were working through the book of Romans. And it says, late one afternoon, we neared the end of the eighth chapter with its long list of concepts difficult to express in the Tia language. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, I say all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth or any creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. At the end of verse 39, their translator, his name was Aureliano, paused and started over with verse 35, and he read slowly as if pondering the meaning. I glanced at the verses. Felix and I had worked hard to make the Apostle Paul's long flowing narrative fit the Tia pattern of short meaningful sentences. We had been pleased with the result. As he reread the passage, my mind raced ahead, searching for his problem. He finished reading, but didn't take his eyes from the page. I waited another minute, but he didn't look up or speak. Quietly, I asked, "What's the problem, little brother? Do these verses not speak clearly?" He lifted his eyes and nodded. "Oh, yes," he said in a hushed voice. "They're beautiful. Just think, through Christ, we are more than conquerors. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can happen to us that can push his love away from us." He reached out and tenderly touched the foot-high pile of printouts on the corner of the desk. With reverence in his voice, he said, "Ruby, I am the first Tia man to have all this book in my hand, and I feel like a king on a throne." When was the last time you felt like a king on a throne when you opened the scriptures? If you are downcast as sheep, scattered and without a shepherd, you could be like somebody who knows not the truth. But when you come to the light of the hope of the gospel and you know that Jesus Christ has died for you, you're forgiven, and you have the light of life in your life, it changes everything. You go from being lost to being found, from being hopeless to being hopeful. You might be here today and have never realized that Jesus Christ died for you. When you think about a lost sheep, you think about yourself. and you realize that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. He has paid the price for your eternal forgiveness, and he's offered you the free gift today of salvation. Today, we would ask you to place your faith in what he has done for you as his sheep, just like he has for the rest. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have given us your word to live on, to grow by. We indeed are like a king on a throne when we open your word. We have been so blessed and so richly gifted with truth that you have given us, especially with what Jesus Christ has done. And Father, if there's someone here today that knows not the Savior, my prayer is that today they would come to know the Good Shepherd who died for them. We thank you for that in his name. Amen.